Good morning. For those of you who are visiting, I am not Mike Minner, but we're glad to have you anyway. My name is Jamie Jackson, and I've been asked to fill in for Mike this weekend, so I appreciate y'all letting me do so. We're going to be looking at a scripture today in the 22nd chapter of Genesis. Now, I'm going to ask you to please keep your Bible open, because I'm going to ask you to look at a lot of scripture this morning, all dealing in the book of Genesis. So please keep your Bible open. This morning, the topic we're going to be talking about is legacy. Legacy. Every one of us is creating a legacy. Are we creating the legacy that God wants us to create? We're going to look at a very, very familiar passage. And as I said, keep your Bible open because we're going to look at a lot of passages. We're going to start in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, a very familiar passage. So just listen to the words of the Holy Spirit's word. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and he took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and he went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from a distance. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together, and they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there, and arranged the wood, and bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And he said, "Do not stretch out your hand against the lad, and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." Lord, we thank you for these words. Continue to bless us through your word. In thy name we pray. Amen. I believe I was about 6 or 7 years old when my father took me to meet the first person of any stature, the first person that had a legend, a legacy. I didn't know who he was, but my father told me Pee Wee Reese was coming to speak at our church, and he was a famous baseball player. So my father went out and bought a baseball, and I took it, and Pee Wee Reese autographed it. I didn't know who he was, but I was very proud of that baseball. Later on in life, I've had the privilege of studying or meeting about a number of people who, in my opinion, have left tremendous legacies. At one point in my career, I worked for a man who was the second largest owner of the Dallas Cowboys. And through that relationship, I had the opportunity to meet Tom Landry. And at one point, this man, this owner of the company I worked for, invited Tom Landry to come and speak to a group of businessmen and women. And the place was packed there in Houston. And I'll never forget looking forward to hearing Tom Landry speak about football and all the wonderful things. And Tom Landry got up there, and the first thing he did was he quoted from the Bible. And he said, "This is the verse that I start my team off every year in practice." You see, Tom Landry not only has left a legacy of one of the greatest football coaches to ever coach the game, he's left a tremendous legacy of a tremendous Christian man. Now, I realize I'm in the midst of a lot of Redskin fans here. As a matter of fact, I'll never forget when I was living in Houston and working for this man, and I flew from Houston, Texas to Washington, and I went to sit down on this airplane, and I noticed this man came and sat next to me, and I kept looking at him, and he was putting his luggage up in the rack and everything, and I kept saying, "I know this guy. I know this guy." I just couldn't remember him. So finally, those of you who know me know I'm not very bashful. So finally, I went up and I stood up and I stuck my hand out and I said, "Excuse me, sir, I'm Jamie Jackson. Did you and I go to high school together?" And he looked at me and he said, "I don't think so. I'm Joe Theismann." I didn't know who Joe Theismann was, but it was nice to meet him. But we have a man right here in this town, in my opinion, that has just the kind of legend as Tom Landry, and that's Joe Gibbs. No question, Joe Gibbs is one of the greatest football coaches to ever coach the game. But you know, he's known just as much as a great Christian man as he is a coach. As a matter of fact, Poe, my good friend who was in my small group here at RBC, was going to get coffee the other day right here at Starbucks. And he saw Joe Gibbs walking towards Starbucks. So he called out to Joe Gibbs, and Joe walked over and gave him a track, and it gave the life of Joe Gibbs as a Christian. What a great Christian man. My wife was born and raised in a little bitty town in Texas. And literally next door to her was a man named, or a boy named, Nolan Ryan. And I can't tell you how excited I was the first time that she introduced me as her husband to Nolan Ryan. Here is a guy, one of the greatest strikeout kings to ever play the game of baseball, has more no-hitters than any man that has ever pitched in professional baseball, but he's just as well-known as a family man and a religious man as he is a baseball player. Well, when I was graduating from college and a buddy of mine had decided, man, we'd work long and hard, we need to take some time off. So before I accepted a job, he and I went off on this two-week trip to go and enjoy life. And we're on the beach in Florida just sunning around, and on the radio came an announcement that President Nixon was going the next night to speak at the Billy Graham Crusade in Knoxville, Tennessee. Well, we decided we'd never seen the President of the United States, so we wanted to see him. So the next morning, we packed up and we headed to Knoxville, Tennessee to see this event. That night, I don't remember anything that President Nixon said. I was on the fourth row. I got there so early. I don't remember a thing he said. But people, I have never been as spellbound as I was that night to hear Billy Graham preached to 100,000 people. You could have heard a pin drop. He preached a simple message, and thousands of people came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Billy Graham gave his life to the Lord when he was 6 years old in a little country church in North Carolina that didn't even have floor. It had sawdust on the floor. And by giving his life to God, his legacy has become one of the greatest evangelists the world has ever known, and one of the most admired men in the world. Well, about a year and a half ago, my good buddy John Smith there led a men's leadership retreat here at RBC. And he wrote on the board four questions that he wanted every man in that room to answer. And the fourth question was this. It had never been asked by me in my life. And the question was this: who is the man who most influenced you in your Christian walk with the Lord? Who is the man who most has influenced you on your Christian walk with the Lord? Every man there had somebody that he talked about that had influenced him. So I'd say to you this morning, Every one of us are creating a legacy. We're going to influence somebody, good or bad, throughout our lives. The issue is, what kind of legacy are we creating? I want to take a biblical giant in the Bible, and I want to talk about the legacy that this man left, and then I want to talk about the man that I told John that night, who had the greatest influence on my Christian life. And I do this not to put him on a pedestal, but to show you that God wants every one of us in our normal walk, just average human beings, to create a legacy for somebody in their Christian experience. The man I've chosen in the Bible to talk about is Abraham. Now let me tell you why I chose Abraham. Look in the 18th chapter of Genesis. The 18th chapter of Genesis, the 19th verse. This is the Lord speaking. And the Lord said, "For I have chosen him, Abraham, in order that he may command his children and his household after him." So us, all of them that have been descendants of Abraham, to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. So God chose Abraham to set the pattern of a legacy for you and I. And the man I want to talk to about his legacy is my father. Now let's look at Abraham. I want to point out three characteristics that if I was Isaac, his Abraham's son, and looked at the legacy that my father would have left me, three things in the life of Abraham that I believe are the characteristics that God wants us to put in our legacy. The first one is that Abraham is a God-fearing man. He was a God-fearing man. Look in chapter 22, this key chapter that we're going to be looking at. Look at the fifth verse. It says, "And Abraham said to the young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder to do what? To worship.'" Abraham was a man that everywhere he went, he worshiped the Lord. Turn with me to the 12th chapter of Genesis. The 12th chapter of Genesis. And I want to start in verse 6. And it says, "And Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. And now the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' So what did Abram do? He built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." He built an altar and he worshiped God right there. Then look at the very next verse. It says, "Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." Everywhere he went, he built an altar. Look over in chapter 13, verses 3 and 4. "And he went on his journeys from Negev as far as Bethel." Is that me? Do y'all hear something? "And he went on his journeys from Negev as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." Everywhere Abraham went, he was a God-fearing man because you see in the scriptures, he worshiped God everywhere he went. Turn with me to the 17th chapter of Genesis. I want to show you a beautiful example of, in my opinion, of worship. And I'm going to start with the first verse. It says, "Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly.'" And what did Abram do? He fell on his face and worshiped God. I don't know how many of you men, but many years ago, several years ago, I had the privilege of going to Stand in the Gap that Promise Keepers put on here in Washington. Hundreds of thousands of people that were there. I couldn't have seen the podium with binoculars. I was so far away. But they had these screens set up all over so where you could see who was preaching or what the singing was going along. And it was a wonderful day, and I went with a good friend of mine and his father-in-law, who's a Baptist preacher and was over 70 years old. And the three of us were having a wonderful day. And I like to people watch. It's a, you know, probably a sin of mine. But anyway, I was just looking around and I noticed to my left was a group of motorcycle people. I don't want to say gang because I don't think you call them a gang if they're Christian motorcycle people. It's many of you may be here in this room. There was a group, shall I say, of motorcycle people. And one guy in particular that I looked at and I kept looking at him. It was summertime, so he didn't have on all his leathers and everything, but he had on this vest with Harley Davidson all over it. I mean, this was a Harley man all the way. He had on a big beard, and he had his hair wrapped up in this bandana with stars that looked like it'd come off the U.S. flag. And I thought that was pretty interesting that I had never been in a place like this with a motorcycle guy like that. And all of a sudden, about 5 minutes later, in front of all these hundreds of thousands of people, I saw a man command a podium like I have never seen before. This large black preacher walked to the podium, and I mean the place just hundreds of thousands of people, and he stopped and he said, "Men, is God in this place?" And you heard this roar, "Yes, God is in this place." And just like that, he said, "Fall on your face and worship God." And before he got it out of his mouth, people, this guy that I had seen in this motorcycle outfit had fallen face down and was crying like a baby. And I fell down, and that's one of the most worshipful experiences I had ever had in my life. And I can just visualize Abraham on his face worshiping God. He was a God-fearing man because he worshiped God. But let me tell you why else I think he was a God-fearing man. Abraham had tremendous faith in God. Tremendous faith in God. I want you to turn over with me to the 15th chapter of Genesis. The 15th chapter of Genesis. Now listen to these words as I read from the first verse in chapter 15. "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not fear, Abraham. I am a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great.' And Abram said, 'O Lord God, what wilt thou give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'Since thou hast given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir.' Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying," people, listen to what the Lord said to him. "This Now, he took him outside and said, 'Now look, this man will not,'" excuse me, in verse 4, "'this man will not be your heir, but one who shall come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir.' And he took him outside and said, 'Now look towards the heavens and count the stars. If you are able to count them,' he said, 'so shall your descendants be.'" So shall your descendants be. You ever go out at night and see all the stars? But remember, Abraham is childless and he's 90 years old. And God told him, "You're going to have as many descendants as the stars." But look at the very next verse. It says, "And Abraham believed the Lord." Anything that Abraham told him, he believed. He had tremendous faith that what God said, if God said it, he believed it. He was so ingrained in the faith, in his faith of God. Now, I want to tell you, it wasn't that Abraham didn't question it. You know, later on he says, "Hey God, can a child really be born to a man 100 years old?" And God made one of the classic statements in the 18th chapter of Genesis. He said, "Is anything impossible to the Lord?" When I was a little boy, there was a great Baptist preacher by the name of Dr. R.G. Lee. Some of you may have heard his name. He preached one of the greatest sermons called Payday Someday, and he had the privilege of preaching this sermon all around the world. And he came to my hometown and preached this sermon. And afterwards, he had a time of fellowship, and they invited us little kids, and I mean I was really little, to go up and shake his hand. And I happened to be holding my Bible. And he looked down and he said, "Is that your Bible?" And I said, "Yes, sir." And he said, "Do you mind if I write something in it?" And I said, "No, sir." So I gave him my Bible and Dr. Lee wrote in my Bible. And I didn't read it till I got home that night. and I still have that Bible. What Dr. Lee wrote in my Bible that day was simply this: you never test the resources of God until you try the impossible. God said, Abraham, is anything impossible for the Lord? Abraham had tremendous faith. If God told him it was going to happen, he believed it. But not only did he worship and have faith, I want to show you a verse that I believe is so beautiful about Abraham. Look in the 21st chapter of Genesis. 21st chapter of Genesis, verse 22. I have this marked in my Bible. This is what we all should strive for. Now, it came about at the time that Amalek and Phicol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham saying, God is with you in all that you do. People who were with Abraham saw that God was in Abraham. What greater thing can any man have? Well, I believe the first characteristic in the legacy of Abraham, he was a God-fearing man. My father was a God-fearing man. For as long as I can remember, I remember my daddy praying and deeply praying. I remember my daddy taught me as young as I can remember how important it was to go to church and to worship God. I can remember how important daddy thought that reading the scriptures were to worship God. Some of those times that I remember that are most precious to me was on Christmas morning when I couldn't wait to get into those presents. My daddy would make me sit there while he read the Christmas story because he wanted to remind me that we weren't just celebrating opening those gifts, but we were celebrating the birth of the Son of God. My daddy was a God-fearing man. The second characteristic that I want to show you about Abraham was not only a God-fearing man, Abraham was a man who believed that all blessings were from God. That all blessings were from God. That God provided everything. When Isaac said, Father, we have the wood, we have the fire. Where is the lamb? Where is the sacrifice? And what did Abraham say? He said, God will provide. Look back in chapter 12. I want to show you a beautiful verse. Chapter 12, starting with verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And look what God told him. This is the first time God had talked to Abraham. He says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you, I will curse. And in all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Abraham believed so much that if God told him it was going to happen, that everything he had, all of the blessings that he had, were from God. I want you to turn over to chapter 17, and I want to show you another example of Abraham looking at these great things from God. Look in chapter 17, verse 6, and it says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. He knew God gave him all his material blessings. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and your descendants, and after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. He realized that all of the material blessings that he was going to have were going to come from God. And then in a beautiful verse, in verse 8, he says, and I will give you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. You see, Abraham realized that all of the blessings he was going to receive were from God. In that same chapter, look at verse 19, it says, but God said, no, Sarah your wife shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Who did Abraham believe gave him his child? God. He believed everything he had was from God. Some of my fondest memories is my dad praying. And I remember listening to my dad pray and thank the Lord for his wife and his two sons. And I was so proud to hear my daddy thank God for me. I was so proud, and I used to remember my daddy praying and saying, "Lord, I want to thank you for my health. I want to thank you for my ability. I want to thank you for my job, the business that he owned. I want to thank you for my church." I heard him time after time thank God for his church. "I want to thank you for the community I live in." God, my father continually thanked God because he believed everything he had was from God. From as little as I can remember, my father used to give me a few pennies, and I would go to church holding those pennies as my piece of my tithe, that I could go down to the church, and my father taught me to give back to God a portion of the blessings that God had given to me. And that has stuck with me all my life. What a joy it is to give back to God the blessings that he has given us. But one of my greatest joys when I think of my father thinking about all blessings are from God was my father owned a grocery store. And I can't tell you how many times on the weekend, at night, the phone would ring. And my father would go, and after he got off the phone, he would look at me and he'd say, "Jamie, you want to come with me?" And I'd say, "Yes." And I would go with my father, and we would go down to the store at 9, 10 o'clock. And Daddy would pack up groceries. Somebody from the church, or somebody from the sheriff's department, or somebody in town had called him to say there was some family that didn't have food. And my daddy would go in the middle of the night or whatever time it was, and he would bring this food to them. And every time he did, he would tell them, "This food is from the Lord." Dad believed that all of us, all people, are from God. And all our blessings are from God. And to be able to minister to someone else that is in need on behalf of the Lord was one of the greatest joys that my father ever received. My father truly believed that all blessings are from God. The third characteristic about Abraham that I think Isaac would see as his legacy, that was a legacy that God wants us to receive, is Abraham was a committed man to doing God's will. He was a committed man to doing God's will. Look at verse 2 again. Look at the verse 22, chapter 22. Look at verse 2. "And he said, 'Take now your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I will tell you.' So Abram rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him." Now I used a very interesting word with you. I said I believe that Abraham was a committed man who was committed to doing God's will in his life. When I was growing up, we had an empty lot on the side of our house. And that empty lot that we owned became the football field for all the kids in the neighborhood. And we all got together and played football. And as little kids would do, all of us would declare some pro football player that we were. You know, somebody wanted to be Johnny Unitas or whoever. I always wanted to be Raymond Berry. I didn't know Raymond Berry. I didn't know who Raymond Berry was. But I always wanted to be Raymond Berry. Well, years later, I had the opportunity to research Raymond Berry. You know, why did I always want to be Raymond Berry? What is it about Raymond Berry? And what I found was pretty interesting. Raymond Berry was from a small town in West Texas. When he graduated from high school, he only had one scholarship offer to play football, and that was at SMU. And he went to SMU and played football for 4 years. But Raymond Berry, more than anything in his life, wanted to be a professional football player. People gave him little chance of ever attaining it. Well, he worked out and it came time for the draft. And it wasn't like they do today. They didn't have combines and all the other things where you go work out for the pros. And they had 12 rounds of the draft, for those of you who remember those days. And Raymond Berry sat there, and in the 12th round, the last person chosen that year in the draft was Raymond Berry by the Colts. Now, they gave Raymond Berry little chance of ever making the team. You see, Raymond Berry had some physical things wrong with him. First of all, one of his legs was shorter than the other, so he wasn't as fast as the other players. Secondly, he had a terrible back. He had terrible eyesight. You know, these are not the kind of things that great receivers have. But Raymond Berry, more than anything, wanted to be a professional football player. So he committed himself to being the best that he could. They say he went out and had a special pair of cleats built so that the cleats on one foot were longer than the other, so it evened his stride. He went and had a brace built for his back so he could overcome the pain. They didn't have contact lenses to play with back then, so he had goggles made so he could wear glasses. And they said for 3 months, Raymond Berry slept, ate, shopped with a football in his hand. Everywhere they saw Raymond Berry, he was walking around with his football in his hand because he wanted his fingers to know when they touched that football not to let go. And then he went down to this little high school and he had the local high school kids throwing passes as he practiced running pass patterns. The rest is history. Raymond Berry not only made the team, he's in the Hall of Fame today. And twice they won the world championship with Johnny Unitas, and Raymond Berry was the most valuable player of the championship games. You see, Raymond Berry didn't have the abilities to make it. Raymond Berry had the commitment to make it. And I believe when I look at the life of Abraham, I see a committed man to doing God's will. God told Abraham to give his son. And what did he do? He didn't think about it, study it, and all that sort of stuff. Instead, it says he arose early in the morning. He went and got the wood. He went and got the fire. He went and told Isaac, and he took off to do it. If God said do it, what did Abraham do? He did it. In that 12th chapter of Genesis we read a while ago, where the Lord said, Abraham, I want you to leave your relatives and I want you to go to a country which I will show you. And it says he packed up and left. He was 75 years old. But if God said it, Abraham was going to do it. He was that committed to God. Now I want to show you in the 17th chapter of Genesis one of the most beautiful examples of what I'm talking about. 17th chapter of Genesis. And we're going to start with verse 10, and it says, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And then look down, starting at verse 22. And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham, and look what Abraham did. And Abraham took Ishmael his son and all the servants who were born in his house and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin. When? In the very same day that the Lord commanded. And in verse 24 it says, and Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Abraham was so committed to doing what God said, that if God told him to do it, Abraham did it. My father was just an ordinary man, just like those of us that are sitting here. But if my father thought that God wanted him to do something, he did it. My father was an usher, Mike, and I'll always remember one day asking my father, saying, "Dad, why are you an usher at the church?" And this was his answer. He said, "Son, first of all, I believe God has asked me to do it. But," he said, "secondly," he said, "if there's a visitor that comes to our church, I want to be the first one to welcome them into the house of the Lord. Or if someone comes in that I see is really burdened about something, I want to be the first one to be able to tell them, we could help you in the name of the Lord. Or if I see somebody that's under conviction by the Holy Spirit, I want to be the first one to present the gospel to them." So my daddy ushered his entire adult life. As long as I can remember, he was a deacon in the church and went out and as a servant, helped meet the needs of the people. Later on in life, my father felt the call to start a jail ministry. So three men, all laymen, started getting up on Sunday morning and going down to the jail. And one of the three men would preach that day to people in that jail, and then they would go around and talk to the men about the Lord. If the Lord asked my father to do it, he would do it. And not too long ago, Paul Brooks, who went to high school together and college together, he's a year older than me. He's one of the leading Southern Baptist preachers today in Kansas City, Missouri, called, and he was coming to town and he wanted to have lunch with me. And while we were at lunch, this is what he told me. He said, "I just want to tell you that your father had the greatest influence on my Christian experience in his junior high Sunday school class. My father, when he got out of college, started teaching junior high boys and taught for over 30 years. He felt that's what God wanted him to do." So you see, here is a great man of the Bible, Abraham, who I believe, as the Scripture says, that God wanted Abraham to set a legacy for his son Isaac and for all of us. And here's my father, who you have never met, just an ordinary man, had the greatest influence upon me with the legacy that he left for me. But I want to tell you, I don't believe it's just people who leave legacies. I believe churches do too. I believe churches leave legacy on people. The last time that I was fortunate enough to speak to y'all, I talked about my wife and I going to Russia. And we went on behalf, invited by the Baptist World Alliance, to meet with the Baptist Russians. And while we were there, one night we went to a service in the Moscow Baptist Church. Now people, I went to one service in the Moscow Baptist Church. One service. And that service has had a lasting legacy on my heart. I want to read to you, now this is the bulletin that day, it's all in Russian, so I'm not going to let you read it because I can't read it. But I want to read to you the notes that I wrote down that are very cryptic that day. And as I read these notes, I want you to just visualize in your mind that service and the legacy that that church was giving to its members. Just listen to this. April 19th, 1986. People fall on the floor in reverence during prayer. Others lean over holding hands and voicing prayers quietly. There's crying in people's eyes. People are exchanging seats because there's not enough seats and it's a two-hour service. There was four sermons that night. Four sermons. Many specials by the choir. Listen to this. There are two army men in uniform. And I don't mean military army. These were KGB. They were all in black with big red armbands on their arms. And I wrote, "These men aren't enjoying the service." They were there to watch the people and to see who was doing wrong. Few Bibles with the people. Feeling of true worship and love for God. Many of the older women were allowed to sit on the ground floor. They sang and gave with joy. People were told not to come back tomorrow to allow more people to come to hear the word. How many times have you ever heard that? Where the pastor at the end of the service says, don't come back so more people can come. There were few young people. You were not allowed to worship the Lord until you're 18 years old. They wouldn't allow a Russian person till they were 18 to worship. So there was no one under 18 at that time in the service. People were taking notes. That was the way they were learning the Scriptures. They had no Bibles. Though I did not know what they sang, you could tell they sang to the Lord with faces of joy. See, I only went to that service one time. And that church has had a lasting legacy upon my heart. Many of you have heard of a great Methodist preacher by the name of Dr. Charles Allen. Dr. Charles Allen is one of the greatest preachers of the Methodist Church ever. He was pastor of First Methodist Church of Houston, Texas. And he had a young preacher by the name of Muzon Biggs. And Muzon Biggs, as we came later on, and is today, one of the top preachers in the Methodist Church. But while Pam and I, my wife, were living in Port Arthur, Texas, Muzon Biggs was pastor of the First Methodist Church of Beaumont, Texas. And he wrote an article in the local paper every week. And he wrote one that had such an effect on me that I cut it out and I've kept it all those years. And I want you to listen to it because I'm going to read word for word and I want you to appreciate the words of how a church can have a legacy on somebody. Listen to these words. Dr. Biggs, the caller began, I have never known how to say thanks for the help you gave me in 1968. My mind flashed back almost a dozen years. No name jumped to mind. The caller seemed to understand my silence. You don't know me, she said hesitantly. We never met. I was in Houston only a year. I went to hear you preach every Sunday night, but I never signed a registration card and never introduced myself to anyone. Her voice cracked a little. Her memories were still very fresh, it seemed. I guess you think I'm a little strange calling after all these years. But I had no idea where you were until I saw your picture in the local paper last week. You see, I grew up in a small town 400 miles from Houston. My folks worked very hard to help me get a college education. After graduation, I moved to a larger city about 200 miles from my home. I had a good job, new clothes, a new car, and a nice apartment. And then, her voice trailed off. She sniffled a few times and began to cry. I fell hard for a man whom there could be no future. He was handsome and exciting, but a man willing to commit nothing permanent. I finally decided I had to get away from him. I was ashamed to tell my family that I had fallen so hard for a guy who represented all that they opposed. My folks were poor, but they were so open, so honest, so willing to give themselves. You could count on them. She sniffled again, lightly blew her nose, and then said, well, that was so long ago, but I wanted to call and tell you how much those Sunday night services at First Methodist Church meant to me. Sundays were so lonely. I heard Dr. Charles Allen talk on television about those Sunday night services, and I decided to give them a try. And I came week after week. Every Sunday night, I knelt at the altar. Your sermons were so sincere, so warm. You seemed to hurt with all of us, lonely folks. I remember 1968 very well, Dr. Biggs answered. My only brother was in Vietnam. The biggest Tet Offensive came in January. Lots of rockets, and then everyone was scattered into the jungle. And many weeks would go by, I had no idea of how my brother was doing. We all were going through a difficult year. I didn't know your brother was in Vietnam that year. I didn't know you were so far from anybody who loved you. Yet we knelt just a few feet apart to pray about our hearts, our hurts. our concerns and our problems. Yes, indeed we did. And He heard us. Yes, He did, Dr. Biggs. I wonder what all those other people at the altar were praying about. You see, people, not only do we get a legacy from other people, we don't know anybody who walks through that door the legacy that this church or any church is going to have on anybody. I look at the legacy of RBC and we say, is RBC a God-fearing church? Absolutely. From the first time I have stepped foot in Reston Bible Church, this word has been preached. And it's preached every Sunday, and it's preached unabridged. It's not watered down. People want to know the truth, and this church is a God-fearing church that believes in preaching this Bible to all the people that come. And we believe in gathering in prayer and praying to God because we are God-fearing people. Does this church believe that all blessings are from God? Yes, it has a legacy of believing that. As a matter of fact, as a Baptist, I've been amazed we don't pass the offering. It has continued to amaze me how in the time that I've been coming to this church, there's only been 3 short sermons by Mike Minner on giving. Instead, this church has always believed that God blesses us and we give back to God a portion of those blessings. So the boxes in the corners, or as you leave, is for people to put their offering in. This church totally believes that our blessings are from God. This church from the very beginning believes in missions. I've never been a member of a church that gives 40 cents of every dollar to missions because they believe that they should give back to God a portion of the blessings that it has received. Does this church believe that it is committed to the will of God? Absolutely. This church not only is based upon Mike presenting the gospel, but it's based upon helping those missions around the world. I was so proud this year when the missionaries were here. It was the first time I had been able to participate in Missions Week. And it wasn't the most meaningful time to me was not when I heard these missionaries talk about what was going into their lives and what God was doing. It was in the Berean Sunday School class, which my wife and I happened to go to. And a young couple stood before our class and the wife said, "Reston Bible is so special to me, not because of your money, but because you care for me as an individual. You email me and ask about me. You send me cards on my birthday. You're interested in me as an individual." Reston Bible has always been committed to evangelism. One of the great things to me about Mike's preaching is he never ends without giving somebody the opportunity to accept the gospel. Right here in the service. Every year it's put on a cantata for the purpose of taking the gospel outside of this church. And it's given people the opportunity to bring people that you know who are unchurched or unsaved and bring them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this year's cantata is in a little over a week. It's had great youth programs and women's ministry and men's ministry. I can go on and on and on. It has been committed to doing God's will. Well, I want to end and tell you this. I hope I have shown you today that Abraham left a tremendous legacy for Isaac. My father, an ordinary man, left a tremendous legacy to me. We at Reston Bible Church have inherited a tremendous legacy of this church. But people, Isaac is not going to be judged on the legacy he inherited. Isaac is going to be judged on the legacy he developed. Jamie Jackson is not going to be judged on the legacy my father left to me. I'm going to be judged on the legacy that I create, that I develop. So I want to ask you a question. What kind of legacy are you developing? What kind of legacy are you leaving? I want to close this morning as you think about that question. What kind of legacy am I leaving? I want to read to you a poem. This was my grandfather's favorite poem. It's called Man in the Glass. And as you listen to the words, think of the question, what am I leaving? What is the legacy that I'm developing? When you get what you want in your struggle for self, and the world makes you sing for a day, just go to a mirror and look at yourself and see what that man has to say. For it isn't your father or mother or wife whose judgment upon you must pass. The fellow whose verdict counts most in your life is the one staring back from the glass. You may be like Jack Horner and Chisel a Plum and think you're a wonderful guy, but the man in the glass says you're only a bum if you can't look him straight in the eye. He's the fellow to please, never mind all the rest, for he's with you clear up to the end, and you've passed your most dangerous, difficult test if the man in the glass is your friend. You may fool the whole world down the pathway of years and get pats on the back as you pass, but your final reward will be heartaches and tears if you've cheated the man in the glass. People, what is the legacy that you are leaving, that you are developing? What is the legacy that we will develop? May we pray? Dear Lord, this morning we've talked about one of the greatest God-fearing men to ever live, Abraham. And we've talked about an ordinary man, my father. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that does not know you as a personal Savior, I pray and ask that right now in the quietness of this service that they would accept you as their personal Savior. Now, Lord, be with us as you have challenged us. In thy name we pray. Amen.